Tonight, we're going to be studying on resurrection life. And I don't know about you all, but I'd like to have some life and some joy and vitality and energy and all of that kind of good stuff. So that's what we're teaching about tonight. So oddly enough, the very first thing that we're going to teach about under resurrection life is dying to self. So we'll get there. Just give me time to get there. Resurrection life comes after death. So resurrection life is here and now, but it comes after the dying. Okay, so we're going to start off in John 11, 38 through 44. We're going to go back to this scripture two or three times tonight. That's going to be our main scripture. So if you want to hang out there, we'll go to different some places, but we'll come back there. John 11, 38 through 44. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." When we die to self, to what the flesh wants, it needs to be truly and completely dead. So dead that it stinks. Okay? I'm going to elaborate on that a little bit more. But another scripture first before we do that is Galatians 5:24. And it says, "And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions or affections and desires or lust." Our flesh needs to be crucified. It needs to be nailed to the cross, because our flesh, there is nothing beautiful or nothing that looks like Jesus in our flesh. Our flesh is just mostly selfish, wanting our own way, wanting everything about what I want. And so this is what we're talking about, not necessarily this body, this flesh, but the flesh nature is what I'm talking about. And so we have to actually crucify it and nail it to the cross, and it remains there until it's completely dead. We want to start dealing with something in our lives, and we want to nail it to the cross and leave it there an hour or two, and we're done. You know, we want to go right back to doing our business, and we revert right back to doing what we was doing before. After we'd gone through all this process to get to the place where we'd nailed it to the cross, and then we back up. I mean, we're going through the same thing. I've been around this mountain 100 times, you know, with different areas in my life. And I'm sure you all have too. So, but what God is teaching me is you got to leave it there until it is completely dead. There can be anything left to it. That it gets there till it's rotted and it stinks and it's not going to be a part of you anymore. And so, when we think about those things that we're dying to, I'm just going to use one just like a gossip, okay? Let's just use something like that's everybody can relate to, everybody knows what it is. Let's say we're dying to gossip, and we've got to the place where we've nailed it to the cross, and we've nailed it there to it doesn't have any effect anymore. And so when we walk up on a situation where somebody is gossiping, it is sickening to us. We do not want to participate. See, if you've just barely nailed it to the cross, when you run up on a group of people that's gossiping, first thing you know, you're joining right in. You're listening, and then you end up participating. And here you go all over again, having to go back and nail that to the cross again. And so what I'm saying is that we have to get to the place where we have kept on and kept on and kept on until it is no longer a part of us. And I'm going to probably gross you out with this, but I'm going to use this example. Just think about a person that had an arm that had to be cut off. Let's say they lost it somehow. And so they had to have this arm cut off, and it was buried. And it had been buried a long, long time. Now, what would you think about that person that going out there and digging up that arm and sewing it back on their body? And wouldn't that just gross you out? I mean, the thoughts of that just, I'm a visual person, and the thoughts of that just grosses me out to no end. But, you know, just think about how dead that is. It can't function anymore. You see what I'm saying? So it's no longer a part of you. So when we are dying so dead to something to the point that it stinks, it is no longer a part of us. It is dead to us. It is gone. It is buried. It no longer had any effect on us at all. And Jesus said one time in his ministry, he said, there comes the prince of this world, but he has no place in me. And so that thing that once used to hold that area in your heart, now you're dead to it. It has no place in you. And so that's the whole point. Jesus is saying, if we die to self, it has no place in us anymore. It is not a part of our character anymore. And see, that's not a part of Jesus' character. He doesn't want it to be a part of our character. And so that's why we feel the need that we've got to get rid of this. We've got to deal with this, whatever it is. I just used one example there. It could be you won't forgive somebody. It could be that you're carrying around rebellion. It could be that you're dealing with bitterness. It could be 100 different things, you know. But whatever it is, we need to die to it to the point that it no longer has any place in us. We don't react to it. The enemy might push that button, but he don't get a response anymore. And so that's just not a place with us anymore. So now I want to look at Philippians 3:10. It says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. So what is the fellowship of his suffering? What's that mean? What's that mean to you all? I'm sorry?
Relate to it.
Good. What else?
I was just going to say, yeah, you've been through something like somebody else has been through. You know how.
Right. So
you
the fellowship.
Walked in their shoes.
Yes.
Walked in their shoes. That's it. Okay. Now, so what I want to say is that when the flesh dies, it hurts. It don't feel good. I don't like to do it. You know, it takes work to nail to the cross, and you know, this is me. I'm nailed to the cross, and it don't feel good. You know. And so when we go through things and we're suffering, it don't feel good. We don't like that part of it. But there's things that we learn during this time that we don't learn any other place. And so we have to begin to see how much during the suffering of ourselves, whether, you know, let's say that you are suffering because you were living in an abusive situation. Or let's say that we were suffering because we've lost a loved one, or we've been through a divorce, or hundreds of different things that we're suffering, you know, or maybe it's just physical pain that you're suffering from, some kind of injury that you're having, physical pain, and it drains you day after day after day having to deal with that physical pain. And so you begin to realize that then you begin to get a glimpse and a little bit of an understanding of how much Jesus suffered on that cross. And you begin to think of the agony that he went through because you're in agony yourself. And you begin to thank God, I'm just grateful that you did this for me. I'm just grateful that you paid the price for me. I never really understood the depths of it until now. And I don't understand the depths of it, but I am thankful that you're revealing yourself to me. So you begin to feel a fellowship in it. Not that you're taking joy or glee in it, but you just begin to know Jesus a little better in the midst of it, you see. And you begin to relate to him better, and you begin to think about this better. And so you begin to think about the gratitude that, you know, how grateful I am that you did for this for me. But it also makes you think, he paid that price for me. So that must mean I am able to defeat this. I am able to get this nailed to the cross. You know, there was a price paid for me for this day and for this time to be able to die to this. So it's not like that I can't do it. He wouldn't ask me to do something I can't do. So the ability for me to do it has already been purchased. So I am able to do it. I just got to find the way to do it. You see what I'm saying? So for me, that was a big stumbling block. It's too hard, God. It's too hard. You're asking too much. The cost is too high. Y'all heard those things from yourself? And so, you know, that it begins to settle into our heart then that I must be able to do this. If Jesus purchased this for me, you know, he made the way for me to be able. So this is my inheritance. I can claim it. It's mine. I can have that. But, you know, so God, I'm going to have to ask you for the wisdom now to understand how to get there, you know? And usually you're already on the road because you're suffering already. You know, you're already dying to this. And so it begins to settle in our heart then the depth of the love that he has for us. And that the awful price that he paid for us. And so, you know, claiming your inheritance is sometimes a process. You know, it's not just, I've got it, and I'm just, you know, going to have it right now, and everything's instantaneous, you know. That was my pretty much ideal of healing until I went through healing myself, you know. And so, you know, I saw in the Bible all these instances where Jesus healed completely and totally right on the spot, you know. And so I'm seeking God for healing. And so he began to teach me that some of them got healed as they went. And I thought, as they went, they were healed. And so it was the day-by-day thing that I had to trust God for. Day by day, he was leading me closer and closer and closer to my healing. And that's the same way when you're dealing with something like this that you need to overcome. It's a day-by-day process. You have to keep on pressing forward and pressing forward, laying that thing down, putting the blood of Jesus over it, putting it under your feet, day after day after day, nailing it to the cross until you're free from it totally and completely. Philippians 3:10 again says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So we learn in this dying process, what we learn in this dying process is what prepares us for resurrection life. It's the very thing of knowing him that we learn during the process that makes resurrection life living. That's, you know, it's, he is living. His word is living and alive and full of power and energy and strength. And he himself is alive. And so when we're praying and we're struggling and we're going through this, and we're going through the dying process, it feels like we're dying. But at the same time, we begin to realize that our Savior is living. The word of God is living and breathing and alive. And so we get to know him better, and that's the main thing. So we have gotten to know him better during the suffering and finding fellowship in him with that suffering. We begin to really truly realize what it means when he said he suffered for us. We begin to truly realize what it means when I say he loves me. It's not just a phrase. I know he loves me. That's a difference. Because sometimes you can know somebody loves you, but you don't feel it. In this process, you begin to feel he loves you. You know, you begin to get that out of it. You begin to feel, you begin to get this understanding that he understands me. I find myself praying, Father Jesus, I just thank you for coming to this earth and living on this earth as a man. Because you understand everything I'm facing, everything I'm going through. You understand it as a person, as a human being. You understand what it's like to feel these emotions. You understand what it's like to feel this pain. You understand what it's like when somebody attacks you and says all these awful stuff to you. You understand what it's like to suffer. And so, Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you came to this earth and that you walked in the body of a man, that you could understand me. And I know now that you understand me. So you begin to have this fellowship that he understands me. He understands what I mean. And he did it willingly. And he paid that awful price for us. But, you know, I guess that, you know, sometimes when you're talking to somebody and they say something back to you and you know they don't have a clue what you just told them. You ever been there? Mm-hmm. You know, they don't have a clue what you just told them, the depth of what you was trying to convey and the hurting that you have suffered and what you have been through, and you're trying to talk to somebody about that, and it's just like, oh, the weather is wonderful outside, and it's just like, you just like, okay, not got a thing out of what I just said, nothing, you weren't listening at all, you know? And you begin to get this feeling that, you know, does anybody even get this, you know? You know, and you're alone here in this situation. The world don't know about it. And even sometimes your husband doesn't know about it, or your coworkers don't know about it, or your mom and dad don't know about it, or whoever. And you feel kind of alone, you know. But then you begin to get out of this. He understands me. I can talk to him and he gets it. He knows everything that I'm going through. And it's just like, I can remember one night just praying and praying, and God, If my friends knew what kind of shape I was in, they would be here for me tonight. I know they would, God, but I am so alone. I am so alone tonight, and I am suffering really bad here, God. And I don't know that I can make it tomorrow. I just don't know if I can. I just need some help somehow. And so as I was praying that night, he just took like my bedroom and just opened up the ceiling, and there was the sky full of angels. He said, I know. I know. And so he had sent all of those angels there to be with me so that I wouldn't be by myself and I wouldn't feel alone. So there's hundreds of times where they're all around us and we don't know when we don't see them. And these are the things that we gain out of the dying to self and out of that, the fellowship of his suffering. We begin to gain these things out of that experience that we don't gain anywhere else. We don't get that from any other experience in our life. So now it's time for the resurrection process to begin. And we go back to our scripture again, John 11, 38 through 44. I'm going to read this again because I want to get out of it what we're talking about, a different part of it now. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. And Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, I know, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let it go. Let him go. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you would believe. What a statement is that? Would you believe if Jesus kind of whispered in your ear right now that somebody that just died in your family, he's going to raise them up from the dead? Would you believe that? Mm-hmm. Or would you believe, yeah, I know, Lord, you're going to raise them up in the last day?
That's about the way you feel.
You know, so it takes faith to believe. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we're not going to have faith without the word. And so we've got to be in the word over and over and over to gain faith. And realize that faith comes by hearing. It's a present tense. If you want faith, you've got to read. You've got to be in the word. You've got to be absorbing it, taking it into your heart, being a doer of it. And so when you begin to do that, faith begins to rise in your heart. There's lots of times Jesus talks about faith, and Matthew 6:30 talks about, O ye of little faith. And Matthew 9:29, he talks about, according to your faith be it unto you. And Matthew 8:10, it talks about great faith. So he talks a lot about faith, and these are just some very few examples. But most of us probably going to answer this question, God, I believe, help my unbelief. When you say, yeah. But Jesus is challenging us to have great faith. See, he wants us to walk in a different place than we're walking right now. He wants us to have this presence that he wants to walk among us, that he wants to share himself with us. But if we won't let him share himself here, why would he come in our service and do miracles? You see what I'm saying? We've got to get to know him here if we want him here. So we've got to begin to understand that Jesus is challenging us. Now, I want you to get hold of that phrase. Jesus is challenging me to have more faith. So if I'm going to have more faith, I've got to have more word. I might have faith in the word I've already got, but if I want more faith, I've got to get more word, right? So we've got to go back to that place and begin to understand that we got to dig back into the word again and just make that our primary place of to camp out. We have let other things distract us, and we have gone and filled our lives with phones and with TV programs and other kinds of books, or all kinds of ball games and everything else, but we don't spend nearly enough time in the Word. And do you know that our spirit man is starving? Literally starving because we don't have enough Word? And you know, do you know a tree, it won't bear fruit until it gets all it needs for itself? If we're only getting enough Word for ourselves, there is no fruit. We're just staying healthy ourselves, but we don't have any fruit to share with anybody else. So we have to have more Word. We have to have more nutrients. We have to have more faith in order to, faith is a fruit. You know, you got to have that in order to have the excess. All fruit comes in the form of excess. So that excess that you have when the tree goes into photosynthesis and makes and that process happens and the tree is fed, all the excess goes into the form of fruit. So in the spiritual sense, all the excess would go into the form of fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faith, meekness, and temperance. So if you don't have enough, if you don't have any extra, you don't have any fruit, you see? You're just getting enough for yourself to survive. Well, if we only get enough for ourselves to survive, we're never going to be able to help our neighbor. We're never going to be able to help our husband. We're never going to be able to help our children. We don't have anything left else for anybody else. It's just all mine, you see? And so we've got to have extra. So now we're back to the John chapter 11, but this is a different part of the passage. It's John 11, 17 through 25. So Jesus came and he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went and met them, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Mary said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it." And Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live." And so, do we really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? Mm-hmm. Sure. So do we believe that he'll resurrect us from the dead places we've been living in? That takes a little more faith. So we've got to start going after that. If we die to self, that very place, Jesus can bring resurrection and life in the very place that we die to self. Think about it like a garden. And you've got ground here. Let's just imagine, each one of us imagine their own heart. And there's this little piece of ground over here that's been growing up in a lot of weeds and stuff. And that can be plowed up and made a new ground for new growth, you see. And God is aware of that place is in our heart. And so he's calling us. There's some faith could grow in that place right there. You know, if you'll let me plow it up. If you will die to self, I will make you a plot of ground right there that can plant, that can hold some good seed and bear some good fruit. And so he's that challenge to us is to come and let him plow up that place. I can remember when I first came to New Hope, it was probably within the first year, Mike began to preach some different things. And in Sunday school, we began to do this book on boundaries. And I sat there in my chair, and I was holding on to the pew with both hands because my heart was being tore all to pieces, because all of a sudden I realized I had no boundaries, none whatsoever. And it just astounded me that this was truth. I knew it was truth that I was hearing, but where was I at? How did I miss all of this, you know? What happened? You know, I mean, it's just like, this is overwhelming. God, this is more than I can stand at one time. And that's the way I felt. It was more than I could take in one sitting. And as we began to process through that, well, that day, as I got in my car and I drove home, I was crying my eyes out and saying, "God, this is too much. I just can't deal with it all at once. You got to tell me what you're doing, because if you tell me what you're doing, maybe then I can handle it, because I see where we're going with this thing." And so when he began to say, "I just plowed up the ground in your heart." And I thought, oh, that's why it hurts so bad. That's why the truth is just like slice me all the pieces here, because he plowed up all this ground where I had no boundaries. And now he's going to teach me how to have some boundaries. And that was some hard work, let me tell you. I had to work and work and work on that, because I was telling you, I had none. And so it was a difficult time for me, but at the same time, it brought some balance into my life. My life was so out of balance, it began to bring some balance into my life. So if we die to self, that very place, Jesus can bring resurrection life in that place we were dying to self. So no boundaries in my life was a place that had to die, but he was going to plant how to have boundaries in my life. So that thing that used to hurt us that was growing in that ground is now going to be something that blesses me and gives me life that's growing in that ground. John 12:24 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And so when a seed is planted into the ground, it begins to germinate. And it has to have water to germinate. So it has to have water, sunlight, and warmth from the sun. It has to have nutrients, oxygen. It has to have these things in order to germinate. But especially it has to have water for the seed to open up. So this is this process by which a seed is changed from a state of dormancy in the form of a seed to a growing living plant. And a seed contains this tiny embryo, as well as all of the nutrients that an emerging plant is going to need to grow and thrive on. Now I want you to think about this tiny little seed. Just, you know, let's say it's a great big seed, but it's the size of my fingernail here. That's still pretty little. All right, now think about how deep you plant that in the soil. Let's say it's 4 or 5 inches, maybe 6 inches deep in the ground. Now the comparative size of that seed to where it has to grow to get to the light, it's got to push through a mountain of dirt in order to get to the light. So whatever we're dealing with that we think is too big and too hard and not able to do it, we can push through that mountain of dirt to get to the light. But we have to remember that Jesus already paid the price, so I must be able to do this. Because some days it don't feel like you're able. But God can help us get to that if we will just remember that if God made a seed to thrive and grow and push through a mountain of dirt to get to the top of the soil where he could thrive and grow and flourish, he can get you from where you're at now into that thriving, growing place.
Well, some plants have, they got like a little point, a real sharp point to help cut through the ground.
Right. And I think Jesus made some very things in us, like the word, the sword of the Spirit, that could help us cut through that to get to where we need to go, don't you all think? So when these things begin to, when we die to so completely to self that it stinks, the very place that was needed, you know, that ground was needed now for resurrection life. And so we needed to die to that self so that tiny embryo of faith could have enough room to grow forward. So now, kind of like part two of the resurrection process, and we're back to our scripture on John 11:38-44. And this is where we're going to talk about now about, I'm going to just read the last part of it this time. It says, "Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth.' And he that had died come out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, 'Loose him and let him go.'" Jesus called for Lazarus to come forth. Even the grave clothes couldn't keep him from coming forth. So he was bound hand and foot. It says bound hand and foot with grave clothes with a cloth wrapped around his face. But even them grave clothes couldn't stop him from coming forth when Jesus called to him. And so when Jesus begins to call to us and challenge us to have more faith and to come forward, these grave clothes can't stop us from getting there. It may feel like it. It may look dark in the place that we're at. But when he calls, we can come forward. And so You know, Jesus, who do you think Jesus was talking to when he said, loose him and let him go?
The others.
The other people that are standing around, right? Get them grave clothes off of him. So we all need help getting our grave clothes off. Every one of us. Every single one of us need help getting our grave clothes off. We're not in this together. We are family. We're all part of the same body, the body of Jesus Christ. The arm he needs some help sometimes from the other arm. You know, just things like that. And we have to understand it and put it in perspective that sometimes we need help getting our grave clothes off. Sometimes we might be in so much anxiety we can't deal with it on our own. All we can see is our anxiety and we don't know how to deal with it. And you got to call me up and you got to talk to me and you got to say, I need help with this. I can't deal with it. I don't know how to deal with it. Have you ever dealt with anything like this before? Do you know how to help me? Do you understand what I'm saying? So, you know, I've had people over the years call me, and we've talked through things. We prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks together until that was overcome. But you got to have help getting your grave clothes off sometimes. And that's what we should be to each other. You know, that's what we need to be to each other. And I couldn't tell you when we were doing Lifeline how Peggy and I talked and talked and talked week after week after week after week after week after week and how much it helped me. I can never, ever, ever repay. But those are things that our body is supposed to do for us, for each other. That's what a church family is. That's what the body of Christ is. You know, go get you some medicine. Deal with it. Get over it. Them is not answers that can help you. You understand? We've got to understand. Somebody has to hear what this person is saying. Somebody has to know how to fight fear. Somebody has to help me. Somebody has learned that already. God help me find that person that knows how to deal with that. Do you know what I'm saying? So we have to look around and have some wisdom. You don't want to go blabbing everything in your personal heart to everybody under the sun. God will show you a safe person that you can talk to and somebody that will help you get your grave clothes off. But you got to be willing to work at it and get them off.
Something that just hit me about when you were talking about having help getting the grave clothes off. There was nothing under those grave clothes.
Mm-hmm.
Which made him vulnerable.
Yeah.
Because there was a crowd.
Mm-hmm.
So not only were they helping him uncover that, they were also helping him cover up.
Yeah. So
the proper way.
Yeah, but I want to jump off on that and just say, when I talked to Peggy, there was a lot of things in my heart that was really hard to come out and talk about. Really hard for me to share. And so it does make you very vulnerable, and you don't know how that person's really going to act. Are they really going to be a safe person? Are they going to blab this everywhere? Are they really going to pray for me? You know, because I'm in desperate need of prayer and help. Are they going to stomp on me too? Are they going to beat on me some more? You know, that it's so you're so vulnerable, but you need to have help. That's the reason I said be led to the person that God will lead you to, and just pray about that to the point that you know if you don't have a person in mind and you can't get an answer, go to the pastor. Let him point out somebody he thinks might be able to help you. Or he might be able to do that himself, depending on the situation. So how do we do that? You know, we share our hearts with somebody. They give some feedback. Sometimes it's just, like I said a while ago, it's just the fact that somebody finally heard what I had to say. Somebody finally cared about me enough to kind of suffer with me a little bit. You know, somebody that would take me day by day and just, it was all right to be who I was. I didn't have to pretend to be somebody else. I didn't have to put on a face so I'd be acceptable. I had somebody I could be real with. It's a big difference when you get to the place you can be real. So we can mentor, we can help each other renew our mind, we can help each other learn how to make confessions. I still find this to be a hard place, but you got to water that garden. If you don't make confessions, your garden don't get no water. So So you got to make some of your confessions. It's important. You know, you can tell your friends, you're not dead. You're alive in Christ. You're the righteousness of God. You're the light of the world. You're the apple of His eye. You know, you can tell things to encourage and help people if you would just open your heart and mind to allow God to use you in this way. So you can understand, begin to understand what it's like to be covered by Him instead of all the junk you used to be covered with. You can begin to be understand what it's like to be covered with, like April said, the right kind of garments. So we develop, we're there for them, help them develop new routines or new ways of thinking or whatever. Romans 13:12 says, the night is far spent and the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. So here's our right clothes to wear.
What was that verse?
Romans 13:12. So dead people wear grave clothes. They make us feel dead. They shut out the light. You ever know anybody or have you ever faced it yourself, depression?
Yes.
Then you know what that grave clothes feels like.
Yes.
You know, it can be discouragement, hopelessness, despair. It can be shame, false guilt. All of those kind of things are covering spirits. And those are the grave clothes that I'm talking about. We need to get those off and put on the right kind of clothes. And that's the armor of light. So no longer are we going to wear what we used to wear. We put on our new garments, garments like submission, humility, His righteousness. I'm clothed by You because You're righteous. And I'm standing under You in submission. Therefore, I am Your right. You know, Your righteousness covers me. Those kind of things. You know, to pull off, like depression, for example, praise is so important. You trade the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And so you got to praise, you know. So you come home one day and you're just feeling some blue. You just can't hardly stand it. And you think, okay, God, it's time we had a dance. You know, and you get the music and you turn it on and you dance with God and you sing to the top of your lungs and you can't carry any tune, but that's all right because God knows and He cares and He's willing to listen. You know, so you got to do what you got to do to strip that stuff off of you. Sometimes you got to help yourself and sometimes somebody else has got to help you, you know. And so we've got to understand that we've got to get those things pulled off and put on the right stuff. So Ephesians 6:13-19 says, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore with your, having girded your waist with the truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit and being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So there's our armor of light all laid out there. And I've heard the people say, I get up every morning and put on the armor of God. I say all this and I quote it over myself. Now I got my armor on. You washed yourself a little bit with the word, but you didn't get your armor on that way. The way you get your armor on is you take up the whole armor of God. You got to take it up. It requires something from your hand. You have to do it. And so... And that you may be able to withstand an evil day and having to done all to stand. To stand means to with, or the word withstand means to, both of the same word. And it means like, can you come a minute? It means, let's say that that one of us is a devil and one of us is us, okay? So I don't want her to be in that, see herself in that light, but I've got to have something to go by. It means standing face to face. This is my adversary. I'm standing face to face. I'm not backing up. I'm not moving one inch, not going anywhere. If anybody's moving, it's going to be you. And I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going backed up, not one inch. I will stand here the rest of my days, but I will not move. Do you see what I'm saying?
She's tough.
But do you understand what I'm saying? It takes that. It said, I'm going to withstand. I'm not going back to who I used to be. I'm not going back to being who I was. I've come too far to get where I am now, and I'm not going back there. So I am not moving back. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's where your determination comes from. Because when you've been to the suffering and you've been through the nailing of the cross and you've been through pulling off the grave clothes, I ain't going back to who I was. I'm going forward to who I can become. Thanks. So you get the idea of what standing means now. And so you're going to take a stand and having girded your waist with the truth, in Old Testament times, they wore robes, and what they would do is they would reach through and get the back part of their robe, pull it forward, and tuck it into their belt here. And basically what they were doing is getting ready to move. I'm going to be running now. I'm going to be moving out. I'm girding myself with the truth. The truth is what I'm living in, what I'm walking in. I'm not worried. I'm not concerned about the lies. I'm not going to live in that stuff. That's not who I am. I'm standing in the truth. Got it girded on. I'm taking it with me. It's going where I'm going. So put on the breastplate of righteousness. Put it on. You know, how do you put that breastplate of righteousness on? You have to stand in submission under the one who is righteous. When you are standing under submission to him, he is covering you. Therefore, he is covering all the vital organs with the breastplate of righteousness because you're standing under him. He is my righteousness.
And also with the breastplate of righteousness, it was secured using the belt.
Mm-hmm. Tied into the truth. Yeah. And having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Anybody ever see a horse shod? They nail the shoes on. It's not just slipping on a pair of slippers. It's nailing it on. It ain't coming off. It's going to stay with me wherever I go. It ain't coming loose. It ain't coming off. You know what I'm saying? It's pounded on. It is, I'm going to live in this. I'm going to walk in this. I'm not walking in anything else. I'm walking in the truth. I'm walking in the love of Jesus Christ. I'm walking in his way. He is the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm walking in him, and I'm not going to walk any other way. And so that's putting on your shoes of the gospel of peace. Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Supplication basically means Holy Spirit-assisted prayer. It can be praying in the Spirit. It can be praying with groanings that can't be uttered. It can be praying in your English language Spanish or whatever you speak. It can be praying in that language. You ever have a time when you're praying in just English and all of a sudden you know that the Holy Spirit just shows up? Yeah. So it's Holy Spirit assisted prayer. That's basically what supplication is. Being watchful. Remember we've talked about, and John's talked about recently, being watchman on the wall. It's being watch. Keep your eyes open for the things that's going on in the Spirit. God is wanting to show you things, but keep your eyes open. When you're in constant prayer and going to him day after day after day, building that relationship with him, you begin to discern things. You begin to see things that you didn't see before. Because you're spending time in his presence and you're spending time getting to know him and getting closer and closer to him. If I get closer and closer and closer to April, she talks to me more about things that deeper than if I just see her on Sunday morning, right? So when you spend time with Jesus every day and get closer and closer to him, he starts speaking to you about other stuff that's not the routine. Okay. So this is how we get our armor of light on. And Revelations 19:7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." His wife has made herself ready. His wife, his bride, the church, has made herself ready. And so do you understand why he's now? He is challenging us. Do you understand? He is saying, get your wedding garments on. Where are they? I'm looking for them. You ever seen a bride that's going to get married? What's she concerned about? Number one thing.
How she looks.
The dress. What else?
Her hair.
The flowers.
The flowers, her makeup, her shoes, her jewelry, every single thing about the way she's going to look on that big day is on her mind, right? Well, it'll be on the church's mind to have the wedding garments on. So we've got to get on our armor of light. That's our wedding garments. And quit wearing these great clothes. I know all of us has got some great clothes. Every one of us has got something to pull off. But it's time to pull them off and get our wedding garments on. I'm ready for some joy. I'm ready for some resurrection life. So we need to get about our Father's business and getting our wedding garments on. Philippians 3, 7 through 11 says, "But what things were gained to me I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having in my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that through faith in Christ, the righteousness from which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Do we believe that we can raise up from our dead places? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I believe we can. I believe we can raise up from that. So when we get to that place where raising up from our dead places, it's a place where the longing for the things that we used to do no longer exists. That fleshly thing is died to and dead and gone. It's not a part of who it's. I left that behind. It's not a part of it anymore. The resurrection life that I gain is worth so much more than the dead places I used to live in. Philippians 3, 13 through 14 says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I make a choice. I'm not looking backwards anymore. I'm looking forward. I don't live in my rearview mirror. My vision is out in front of me, where I'm going. So I'm facing forward, reaching forward, straining forward to those things that God has ahead for me. I'm reaching for that finish line, for the prize. And I've realized the prize, the reward, is Jesus himself. For I have come to know him much, much better than I used to know him. But every day that I live, I'll get to know him a little better if I seek after him. He is my prize. I'm pursuing him. He is my life. He is that resurrection life I'm looking for. And in him I will find it. Matthew 22:32 says, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is the God of the dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." He is the God of the living, not the dead. So let's come up out of our dead places. Let's crucify the flesh until it's a dead, it stinks. And let's live in resurrection life. Any comments or questions or thoughts about tonight's lesson?
Good teaching.
We've got...
I've been in quite a bit of some of those points.
And studying in those very places. Do you ever notice how often God does that? Mm-hmm. You know, he'll have you some of them places, and then all of a sudden he'll just bring something that just ties it all together. Yeah. And just say, okay. There was a time when I had three scriptures. I did not know what they mean and why God was talking to me about that. He said, the first scripture that I had was, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. Second scripture I had was, Job was covered from boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. And God restored Job twice as much as he had before. Next scripture I had was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace, and they didn't burn, neither was the smell of smoke found on them. So I'm going around for a solid month praying on these things. A month goes by, 2 months goes by, 3 months goes by. I'm still praying them three scriptures. God, what in the world? Am I doing something that's so displeasing to you, and I'm supposed to cut it off? Surely to God, you'll tell me what it is. Tell me what it is that I need to cut off, you know. Not one answer did I get. And I went in that day, and they gave me my diagnosis of cancer, and I knew what all three of them meant right then and there. If it's all right to have the surgery, it's all right to have the chemotherapy, and it's all right to have the radiation. Because it's going to be cut off. that, you know, the cancer is being, you're going to be cut off, the chemotherapy, you're going to come through it. You know, you're going to be, it's going to be tough getting through it, but you're going to restore twice as much as you had before.
You're going to fight.
And the smell of smoke won't even be found on you when you go through that radiation. But I never knew what either one of them was until I got that diagnosis, and they told me the plan that they had for me. And I knew exactly then what all three of them knew exactly. And I had the comfort from those scriptures that I had studied so hard for 3 months. I had the comfort of all that word right there with me, right then.
That's the reason you gave them scripture.
That's the reason he gave them to me, and it had me studying on them for 3 months, so that when I got there, I would be prepared to face it. And so God is so gracious and so good to us. And sometimes he has us studying something for a reason, that we're going to face something. And sometimes it's just like, I want to draw you further than you've been. Sometimes God just wants to talk to us and just be special with us. So, you know, everything he talks to us about is not some impending doom. So I don't want you to get that in your mind for just the example I used. I want you to understand God has good things. You know, just one time I was just studying and I was just like, God, I just really wish I knew what kind of plan you had for me. You know, I just, clue, you're God, you know. I'm all, this is my favorite prayer, little help, you're God. this scripture in Psalm 139 just comforted me to no end. So I'm going to turn over there. I'm going to read that to you so you can understand what I'm saying. When you don't know your way, God has a way prepared for you. So 139, it says, and this is talking about, you formed my inward parts and covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And that and it says, marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. Marvelous are your works means you're a miracle working God, basically is what that phrase means. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and now this was what got me. And in your book they were all written, the days you fashioned for me. All the days of my life is written in his book. All, every single day he wrote about my life in his book. If that don't astound you with love, what can? I mean, yeah, there's a purpose for me. It's written down too. How precious are your thoughts to me? How great is the sum of them? If I could count them, they would be more in number than the sand. Imagine God thinking about that many good thoughts about you. More than the grains of the sand.
To add to what you were saying, I don't know why, but this hit me when I was a couple of days ago. This is out of the King James Version. It's St. Matthew 21. From time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and raised again the third day. You know, I don't know why, but that all of a sudden, it was like God said, look, I want you to go to this chapter, this, and
hang out here for a while.
That's like, okay, what's going on, you know, and I talked to my aunt, and I found out she was in the hospital, but she's home, and, you know, and she's doing real good, you know.
And sometimes that God brings you to a certain place like that because he wants you to camp out there a little while. He wants to talk to you about some things. And then you begin to notice something around that, and something farther on in the chapter, something above that, the Holy Spirit begin to draw you different places in that. I know that I've known you all heard me tell this before, after I had that car wreck, then Revelations to the churches. I stayed there for months. That's all I could think about. I just couldn't get enough of it. I read it day and night. I'd wake up in the middle of the night and get the Bible and read it again. I was just quoting it. I was looking at it. I mean, it was like I couldn't get enough of it. But I learned so much during that time. And I didn't even know I was learning it because I was just hungry for it. You know what I'm saying? And I just couldn't get enough of it. And I kept studying it, studying it, studying it. What's this mean? What's that mean? And I kept referencing and looking and studying. And all of a sudden, I realized that God taught me so much during that time that I would have never dreamed. Because I had time, I was off work. And so he just the word was just pouring in day and night. My physical body needed healing. I needed his word for my physical body. But my spirit needed to be healed because I couldn't think, why did I have a wreck? Why? Two wrecks in 3 months? I totaled two cars in 3 months. And I'm thinking, you know, what is wrong? You know, what's happening here? But I got such peace because God led me through that and just kept me there. So whatever reason he's got you there, Floyd, he'll reveal it to you. Just like he did this on this right here. Because when somebody is saying a lot of bad things to you and their thoughts are bad toward you continually, I know that God's thinking good thoughts about me. And he's speaking good words over me. He even wrote the good plans about me in his book. You see what I'm saying? So I can tell myself this, I don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. I can tell myself what is truth because I have found it in his word. You see? Anything?
There was a time when, about a year and a half after my mom had died, for this 1 week, every time I turned around, I ran into the scripture in Ecclesiastes about a time and a season.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm like, after the first time, I'm like, wow, that was really cool. The second time, yeah, that's really cool. What's going on? By the seventh or eighth time, I'm like, okay, what's going on? And I was at my brother's house that day, and he happened to have a study Bible and a concordance, and I started searching.
Right.
And it said, it's time to sow. Meaning, when there was a time of grieving, they tore their garments in grief. It's time to sew it up when the time of grief is over.
Over.
God was telling me it's time to get over this.
Yep, there's a time to pass through grief, but there's a time you have to come out on the other side of it.
Yep.
Otherwise, you get stuck in it.